Well, I wonder as I begin the message tonight if you have a favorite author, somebody that you like to read after. Maybe you have a favorite magazine. I know for years there was the Country Magazine. I don't know if it's still out or not, or if it's still a subscription, but boy, they'd have all kinds of tips for living in the country and just a really good magazine to read. I, in my library, have, Lord's blessed me to have almost 3,000 volumes of books, 3,000 books. And boy, I tap into them regularly. I'm usually reading about 5, 6, 7 books at a time. And so, but there are some authors that I tend to go back to. I enjoy reading some authors more than other authors. If you're a reader, you know what I'm saying. Oftentimes on a family vacation, I will take a book that's outside of study and Bible and just something that's curious to me that I'll just read and enjoy reading. An author, interesting, knows all that is to be written before the book is finally published. The author has put it all together. Jenna likes to write. Our Jenna likes to write. And she likes to write these novels. And so she's in the middle of writing another novel. And she's always developing the characters and the plot lines. And then when you read the book, you know, you're reading about one part of the plot. And then she brings in another character. And now you're reading about this person. And you know how it works. They develop the whole thing in their minds and put it on paper. And there's a storyline. When the book is completed, it contains a part of that author in it. That author put it together. That author put their heart and soul into the book that they have written, hopefully that somebody would read it, somebody would be impacted by it, somebody would be able to enjoy it. Here in our text, Hebrews chapter 5, and verse number 9, the Bible speaks of Jesus as the author of eternal salvation. The illustration that I've shared about authorship is only accurate in part because Jesus is not merely the formal cause of salvation. He is also named as salvation. And so tonight, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I would like to share some wonderful thoughts about my favorite author, Jesus, the author of our eternal salvation. I want to give you a number of thoughts. If you're taking notes, I'll be brief tonight. I want to give sufficient time for the Lord's Supper. But number one, he authored in this passage eternal salvation. He authored eternal salvation. When you study the term author in the Scripture, it means one who takes the lead in something or provides the first occasion of anything. Jesus Christ took the lead in your eternal salvation and in my eternal salvation. Truth of the matter is, he provided something, the first occasion of something that had never been provided before. Christ provided eternal salvation. He authored it. In this sense, Christ pioneered the way for every one of us that are believers to have eternal salvation. It had never been done before. Prior to the time that Christ purchased our redemption, he made it possible to have eternal salvation. Never was it offered before. In the Old Testament, it was only temporal salvation. Every year they would have to come and offer sacrifices, and those sacrifices to be taken into the Holy of Holies and offered there on behalf of mankind so that he could have salvation. But the next year would come around and he would have to do the same thing, putting faith in God's setup of how God would forgive sin. He's the author not of a temporal salvation, as Moses was, but of an eternal salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. There are terms that are synonymous with the word author in the New Testament. One of them is the term prince, and one of them is the term captain. Those three terms, captain, prince, and author, are along the same lines of meaning in our New Testament, meaning somebody that authored something. All right? Acts chapter 3, verse number 15, Bible says here, and killed the prince, the author of life. Boy, he didn't just offer and author eternal life. He authored life. Ye have killed and killed the prince of life, but watch this, whom God hath raised from the dead. Oh, you couldn't keep the author or the prince down. He authored life, and when he rose from the dead, he authored eternal life, and he offered it for all. I want you to see some of the requirements of this authorship of Christ. In verse number 8, the Bible says, and if we go back to Hebrews chapter 5 now, go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Wait a second. Christ was completely obedient all the time. How could the Bible say that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 10. It says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In our text verse, it says he became perfect. Now, wait a second, preacher. What are you talking about here? Because he was always perfect. All right? You're right. In his nature, he was always perfect. He couldn't become more perfect in his nature without sin. In fact, we know for him to author eternal salvation, it required a sinless sacrifice, a lamb that was without spot and blemish. So is the Bible making a mistake here when it says he became perfect? Wasn't he always perfect, preacher, from eternity past? He was always perfect from eternity past. The idea of the word meaning here is that he was fulfilling his intended goal. That's the idea of the word perfect here. He became, or he finished, the goal that God had set before him to be the author of eternal salvation. It wasn't that he went from imperfect to perfect. He's always been perfect in his nature. But the idea of the passage, the idea of the meaning of the passage here is this, that he would have to go through suffering to accomplish the goal of being the author of eternal salvation. And so he came to earth to finish that goal. And he became perfect in that sense so that you could have eternal salvation. But he would go through the vehicle of suffering. And because he's the author of eternal salvation, there's a requirement. He had to be perfect. But there's also rewards. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. It's known as eternal salvation, but there's another eternal reward in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm so glad that when he redeemed us for good. Eternally, I was bought by Christ. Never to be sold again. Never to have somebody else carry me away from being Christ's child or God's child. He redeemed me. He bought me with a price. And watch this, for all eternity. Eternal salvation and redemption will last as long as Christ lasts. Well, how long is that, preacher? Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He defines time. He is forever, and our redemption is forever. Not only our redemption, but drop down to verse number 15 in Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible says that they, last part of the verse, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How many of you would say, preacher, somebody in my lifetime has passed away that was a relative of mine, and I have received some sort of an inheritance before? Raise your hand if you're like that. You've received some sort of an inheritance before. Inheritances are nice things, and they are beneficial to someone. But the thing about inheritances that is different than this one is normally inheritances don't last forever. If it's money or if it's a house, or if it's property, eventually that may be handed off someday, and it's no longer yours. Here we have the reward of eternal salvation is not only I'm bought forever, but I'm blessed forever with His inheritance. I have an inheritance that is forever. What a wonderful truth. I want to tell you something else about my favorite author tonight, who is Jesus. Not only is He the author of eternal salvation, but there is no co-author of it. There is no co-author of our salvation. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, nothing can be added to it. I mean, nobody in this world can say, well, I want to kind of bring something alongside of what Jesus has done for to provide eternal salvation. By the way, that includes you and me. Nobody can become co-author. He is the author of our eternal salvation. There is no co-author when it comes to our salvation. No wonder in Colossians chapter 2 that the Bible says, and ye are complete in Him. He's the author. Boy, He completed it totally in and of Himself. He's the author of our eternal salvation. Something else I want to give you tonight about my favorite author, and that is He authored eternal life for all who obey Him. Look at verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go back to our text briefly. He authored eternal life for all, or eternal salvation for all who obey Him. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. See, preacher, right there. Good works. I can have eternal salvation if I continually obey Him. Ooh, doesn't that sound like good works? Doesn't that sound like some of it's dependent upon me? Oh, there's an important Bible principle in interpretation that we practice when interpreting the Bible, and that is we compare Scripture with Scripture. And I want you to see some light that's shed on this passage by looking at other passages in our New Testament. How about in Acts chapter 16 where Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the indication there is that he obeyed what Paul said and he believed, because later on they were baptized. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, that demanded a response, didn't it? By the way, the gospel always demands a response. And that is to follow what God says to be saved. Jesus paid it all. Trust Jesus and repent of your sins, and you can be saved. You can have eternal salvation. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 10, when Paul was speaking about the people of Israel, the people that he had a burden for, he said in verse number 1, my heart's desire for Israel is that they would be saved. But in verse number 16, he says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. What was he saying? Was he saying they haven't practiced enough good works in order to get saved? No, they have not responded to the gospel as Christ has taught. They have not obeyed the gospel. That terminology is used throughout the New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What does that mean? They were saved. They responded in obedience to the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's it speaking of, saved or unsaved there? It's speaking of unsaved. Those that know not God and have not obeyed, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Bible's speaking here of the eternal salvation, it's speaking of somebody that has obeyed the gospel. You know, it's Lord's Supper night at our church. But I wonder if there's one here who has not yet obeyed the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people that grow up in churches and hear what the kind of preaching that you hear every week. And and hear the gospel proclaimed, but never obey it, never put their faith alone in Christ without bringing anything else alongside of it. I was talking with Brother Hardiker the other night. We were talking about a man that we have read, an author that we have read, and boy, he has fed our souls, but something jumped off the page at Brother Hardiker, and I checked it out once I got off the phone, and we got to a portion of his book on how to become a believer, and point number three in that book was baptism. And I wrote him back. I said, my heart just sinks. Man, I read his book on repentance. It blessed my heart. But here's a man that if he believed in baptismal regeneration, brethren, he might have had a lot of other things right, but if he obeyed not the gospel, watch this, he's in the fires of hell today. You know, obeying the gospel means you come to Christ with nothing. You don't bring something that adds to your status of salvation. You come to Christ and you put your total trust in Jesus. I'm asking you tonight, has there been a point in time where you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Because he's the author of eternal salvation for those that obey him here, the scripture says. Then the last thought I want to give you tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over there if you would. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to give you something else about my favorite author tonight, who is Jesus. Because he is the author and finisher of my faith, which is eternal salvation, he is worthy of my focus in this race. Let me say it again. Because Christ is the author and the finisher of my faith, my eternal salvation, he is worthy of my focus in this race. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, beginning with verse number 1. You're familiar with this passage. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Boy, there's lots of things holding us back. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, comma. Now, let me tell you how to run that race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Brethren, because he's the author, the greatest author of all times, he authored eternal salvation. Because, watch this, he's the author of your eternal salvation. Let's just make it personal for a moment. He is worthy of my focus in this race. You know a race, if you've ever been to a race, we used to run track and field days. Some of you that are maybe young adults in our church may remember some of those over at the track and field in Red Lion. And boy, we get numbers and put numbers on their back, and they would register for different events. And we had triple jump, and we had the 100 meters, and the 200 meters, 400 meters. I even tried to run the mile with them at the end of the day years ago. That was, well, it was possible years ago. It's not possible today. But, you know, you'd watch them, watch all these juniors and teenagers get on the line, and they'd start running. And they were worried about what was around them. Who's close to me? Who's coming up on my side? A lot of things to focus on in a race. We got a race, you got a race, I got a race, and we're running. And here, the Bible speaks of that same author that was spoken of in chapter 5. And he says, hey, dear Christian, get your eyes on that author. The author and the finisher of your faith. Hey, get your eyes on that. Now, why should we keep our eyes or look unto Jesus? Why is he worthy of my focus in this race? Number one, he will develop our endurance. By keeping my eyes there, my endurance can develop. If you ever have ran the 100, you don't need much endurance. It's done. Like the minute the gun is shot, 10 seconds later in the Olympics, that race is over. The 200's a little bit longer. But brethren, we're not in a 100 or a 200 or a 400 or an 800 or even a 1600. We are in a marathon. Your race is a marathon. We're praying over needs tonight. Boy, a lot of needs in the fellowship. But you know what encourages my heart is to see believers burrow through those times and stay faithful to God and watch their endurance develop. Look at the passage. Verse number 1, and let us run with, what's the word? Patience. You know what the word is? It's the word endurance. It's an interchangeable word in the New Testament. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Now, what's going to help me to run that way? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross. Why is it important to look unto Jesus? Because it reminds us of what he endured. And I'm to be running with endurance. I'm to be running, boy, I got weights on me. At times, we do, don't we? You come to church with a weight tonight? Hey, there are many people on many Sundays that come to church with a weight. Come to church with a sin that does so easily beset you? The Bible talks about those things. What am I to continue to do, preacher? You're supposed to keep running. You're supposed to run with endurance. You say, preacher, how's that going to happen? Boy, preacher, I don't feel like I can. I mean, I'm out. I don't have a second wind right now. Maybe you're a believer here tonight. You don't have a second wind. You're all out. As I talked to somebody last week, and they said, preacher, I am exhausted in every tank. Every tank of my life is empty. My spiritual tank, my mental tank, my emotional tank, my physical tank, everything is drained. What do I do then, preacher? You look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because when you look at him and you look what he endured, it helps you to go, well, I can take another day and another step. And, Lord, I'm going to look to you again today. And boy, you endured the cross. Lord, I haven't endured to that degree yet. Lord, help me today to run again. And another day. And looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Folks, he pioneered the way. He gutted out. If you could imagine a woods and a road needing to go through that woods, and somebody had to come through and prepare the way. That's what Christ did. He pioneered the way for all of us to what? Follow in his steps. And his steps took endurance. And our steps sometimes require endurance. Why else, preacher, is it important to look unto Jesus in the race? It reminds us there's a finish line. I like this. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That was a lengthy trial. That was intense. Despising the shame. And is what? Set down. Woo! We develop endurance. But we also get encouragement that, you know what? There was an end for him. There was a finish line. Amen. And there is a finish line for us. Thank God for that. You know what? When we're in the midst of difficulty, we sometimes can't see a finish line. Right. And boy, those burdens. Oh, preacher, they're weighing me down. Wait. Take a look at Jesus tonight. Why do I need to take a look at Jesus, preacher? Because it reminds you that he had a finish line. And so do you. There'll be an end to all this. The old songwriter wrote it this way: it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. When life's trials are o'er, it will be worth it all. Dear Christian, may I remind you tonight, there's a finish line. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Number three, it strengthens our minds. It strengthens our minds. Look at verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. The Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I would argue tonight that because he is your author and finisher of your faith, he deserves your focus in the race. And by the way, in eternity past, God saw all that. And God said to the local church, "I'm going to make sure there's a time of focus. I'm going to institute the Lord's Supper. The reason I'm going to institute the Lord's Supper is so that you as believers have some stop signs in your life to remember, to look unto the author and finisher of your faith." And brethren, we need those times. Thank God that he set up those times. Amen. Those are precious times. We're going to have a testimony service in a moment and exalt Christ for all that he means to us. You know what this is all about? It's about a time to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith and my faith. Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to him and respond to him about what he has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.